I'll be reading once again from the sixth chapter of Matthew. We've been camped here for at least three Sundays, where Jesus was teaching us how to pray. You know, the Bible teaches that we are to pray without ceasing. The Bible teaches us that we are to always pray. In the eighth chapter of Romans, it tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us make intercessions because of the weakness of the flesh, because we don't pray as we ought. In other words, many times we get off course when it comes to praying. And we need the Holy Spirit to put us back on the kind of prayers that are effectual. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, what did it say? Availeth much. But it's got to be effectual. It's got to be fervent. And the effectualness and the ferventness depends upon us doing it according to the design of God. God has designed a system and a way and a model for which we are to use when we pray. These passages of Scripture in the sixth chapter of Matthew, they're an incredible resource for us to help us in how we should pray. And so as we look in these passages of Scripture, I want to read them again. I don't think they could be read too much. In the ninth verse of the sixth chapter of Matthew, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It seems as though since I've started preaching on the model prayer, I've been jumping around. I started in the middle and I've worked my way out, or worked my way to the front, if you will. I preached last night and we looked at Hallowed Be Thy Name real extensively and closely. But I want us to look at a phrase this morning: give us this day our daily bread. And I want to use kind of an additional title, the staff of prayer for the stay of bread. The staff of prayer for the stay of bread. Jesus, in these passages of Scripture, he was giving us a standard for how to pray. And he was contrasting that with the prayer of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you look back into the fifth verse, he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corner of the streets, and that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now Jesus gives us a standard for prayer. And we've already noticed that standard of prayer is that our prayers are to be centered and focused on God. Now he contrasts that with the Pharisees' prayer, and their prayers or their focus was on themselves, that they might be seen of men. Their focus was upon themselves, but we are to pray and we are to center our prayer and focus our prayer not upon ourselves, but upon God. Our prayer is to hallow His name. We are praying that we might get these things, that we might do His will. It's to the Lord's glory and to the Lord's honor that our lives are to be lived. And so he's contrasting, when we look at the context of the model prayer, he's contrasting the right kind of prayer with the wrong kind of praying, and he gives us the wrong kind of praying of the Pharisees and the hypocrites, how they like to be seen of men. He says that they stand in the corners and the wide parts of the street, that they might be seen of men. They had also, as you look in verse 7 and 8, they had this vain repetition. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition." You know, I guess they thought like the pagans that they could They could, influence God by repetition. We are prone to do that. Children are prone to do that in order to get their way with their parents. You know, they say, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme," till it kind of wears on your nerve, and you give them what they're asking for. Oh, come on! All you parents have done that, and you've probably done that as a child. And so they were badgering God into giving them something by vain repetition. And Jesus says, don't pray that kind of prayer. Don't pray that way. Their attitude and their action and the very form of their prayers was all focused on them. Listen, our prayers need to be focused on God. It's not about us. It is about Him. Actually, I don't think we should ask anything of God that we don't want to hallow His name. We shouldn't ask anything of God that doesn't bring about the coming of His kingdom. Nor should we ask anything of God that doesn't that is not according to His will. And so when we think about, okay, we've moved from into a new area, when you look into this prayer and it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I think that this is an expression of His will. God wants to bless His people. I believe God takes care of His people. Amen. The righteous will be taken care of. Now you might say, well, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with Mother's Day? Well, it has everything to do with Mother's Day. I mean, mothers, I believe, are designed by God. I believe women have a built-in DNA to take care of the bare necessities of the home. I mean, they're programmed that way. They're designed that way of God. That's why the Bible makes reference to them being keepers at home. It's within their makeup as a woman and a mother to see that the bare necessities of life are provided. And even way beyond that, as we read this morning in Sunday school, she wants to make sure that her children are fed and that they're well clothed and that their needs are provided. And so bread here in this particular passage of Scripture probably has reference to those bare necessities, such as food, such as raiment, and such as housing. I mean, that basically probably sums up the word bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We're talking about the physical and the temporal needs of this life. Now, it is extremely important for us to remember something. And that is that the teaching and the preaching of God's principles and the sustaining of God's word and faith in Him is the underlying source for every temporal need that's provided in the world.
Amen.
Now, I know that's a big thesis statement, but I'm going to prove that this morning. In the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 75 and 10, it says, all the horns of the wicked also will be cut off. Now, horns is having reference to the container by which you have things put in it, whether it be food or drink or soup or whatever. It says the horn of the wicked shall be cut off, but the horn of the righteous shall be exalted. Look in Proverbs 10 and 3. It says the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. But it says that He shall cast away the substance of the wicked. What does it say? The substance of the righteous, it shall flourish, but the substance of the wicked, it shall be cast away. In Psalms 37 and 17, it says, for the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. In Psalms 125 and 3, it says, the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hand unto iniquity. In other words, I believe that the preservation of our homes and the preservation and sustaining of our lives and the preservation and sustaining of our city and the preservation and sustaining of the state of Tennessee and the sustaining and preservation of our nation comes from God. Amen. Now, I'm not a prophet. But on May 9th, 2012, here at Victory Church, I stood and declared God's holy word, of which I was called to do. And God's holy word corresponded perfectly with the current events of that day. And I'm convinced in my heart that what occurred here at Victory Church, see, you realize that those prophets, many times, they would stand out on a rock and they would prophesy against Judah and they would prophesy against Jerusalem. There might be 10 people standing there in that field listening to that old prophet prophesying against that city and against that nation. But listen, the whole nation and the whole city was accountable for the word of God that day. What I declared here Wednesday night was written down in the heavenly books of judgment against this city and against this country, and will one day be read when this nation is called into judgment. Amen. I preached from Isaiah chapter 3. In that book of Isaiah, the old prophet said, "Behold the Lord." Not just the Lord, but "Behold the Lord of hosts shall remove the stay and the staff from Judah and Jerusalem, the stay of bread and the stay of water." And he began to list the different things that represented the stay of bread. And it represented their military force. It represented all the things that they believed sustained their government, from their currency to their constitution. All those things that gave them liberty. All those things that gave them a way of life in that city of Jerusalem. All those things that gave them the quality of life within the state of Judea. All those things that supported. All those things that sustained them. God said He was going to knock out the supports and the pillars of their city and of Judah, and it would fall. And before you conclude in that chapter, it says Jerusalem has fallen and Judah has fallen. And as we were going over those list of things that would be removed, one of the things that would be removed would be common sense or wisdom, the wisdom of God, discernment, spiritual discernment would be removed from their government, to where children would actually make decisions that would influence governmental policies, like we read in the fourth verse of the third chapter of Isaiah, where it says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And that very day, the president of these United States and the president of the free world came out and publicly declared that it was all right for these same-sex unions. And the thing that influenced him to come out and make that stand was his children. The stay of bread in Isaiah chapter 3 speaks of a variety of viable sources that preserved the existence of the quality of life in that city and in that country for the citizens of Jerusalem and the citizens of Judea. Listen, God is the sustainer and preserver of this nation. Actually, He is the sustainer and preserver of this world. And when this world and these nations no longer hallow His name and do His will, He's under no obligation to preserve it. When the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing and cast under the feet of men. In Isaiah chapter 3, the stay and the staff, the stay of bread and the stay of water, the support and the pillars of those nations, God said He would remove them and it would cause a devastating effect. Now, I think it's pretty simple for us. I mean, I preached it from this pulpit. It's pretty firm in our minds and hearts here at Victory Church. God is the giver of what we have. James said that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I honestly believe, like it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, those that trust in the Lord, those that acknowledge Him in all of their ways, that He provides the things that they stand in need of. It says, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, verse 6, He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it shall what? It shall be held to thy navel. It shall be marred to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. Why? Why would we want to do that? Why do we want to acknowledge the things that God has given us in order to hallow His name? Why do we want to give them back to the Lord to do His will and to advance His kingdom? Why? It says, goes on and says, so that thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Do you understand what this is saying? Huh? When we honor the Lord with our substance, when we give Him the first fruits of our increase, He sees to it that our barns are full. Amen. He sees to it that our wine press bursts forth with new wine. Listen, God has always provided for His people. He's always preserved His people. If you look in Isaiah chapter 3, if you'll read on down, it says, say to the righteous, I got to turn over there. I'm sorry, I can't quote it. In Isaiah chapter 3, let me see if I can't find it right quick. In Isaiah chapter 3, he says this. I know it's in here. I see. 10, yeah. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Listen, God is going to take care of the righteous. You tell the righteous, Isaiah, the Lord is going to take care of you through these hard times. Listen, I believe that in all of the catastrophes and the disasters and all the problems that has come upon various nations because of its infidelity and because of its wickedness, that the righteous have been cared for by God. Amen. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing. But woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, with the reward of his hands shall be given him. That's verse 11. So what are we talking about when we say, give us this day our daily bread? Well, and we learned on Wednesday night, Isaiah chapter 3, that bread represents a lot of stuff. Everything from our currency to the Constitution of the United States. It represents the armies that protect us. Everything from the Navy to the Marines. It represents order and peace in our country. preventing chaos. I don't usually quote Martin Luther, but I tell you, he was right on this verse. He said, this bread here represents everything necessary for the preservation of this life, including food, health, body, good weather. Do you believe God's in control of the weather?
Amen.
House, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. End of quote. Let me say this. This is a historical fact. Every place where you have a Christian heritage and Christian roots, you have a high view of human life. And where you have a high view of human life, you have a great supply for those people. In other parts of the world where you have no Christian roots, you have a low view of human life, and there's great famine and great poverty. And this is just a fact. In India, for instance, men will forsake their wives and their children for a piece of bread. Whole families will commit suicide together to prevent from dying from starvation. In India, mothers will throw their babies into the river in sacrifice to some idol god because they're going to die from malnutrition anyway. And it might as well serve some religious purpose. Do you realize with all the problems and the struggles and the famines of the world, the issue is really not the fact that the earth can't provide food. It can. We're putting it in our gas tanks, for goodness sakes. Indira Gandhi of India said this, quote, there is enough resources in India to feed that nation entirely and then export 2/3 of all that it produces. End of quote. Well, she was assassinated with about 31 bullets in 1984 because she was going to turn that nation around. And I really believe it was Christian principles that she developed abroad in her studies that probably brought her to those conclusions. But according to the New York Times, it is estimated that 42% of the children in India suffer of malnutrition. 42.5%. In other words, the malnutrition rate is twice as great as what occurs in Sudan, Africa. Twice the rate. The United Nations has estimated that 2.1 million Indian children die before they reach the age of 5. 4 Indian children die every minute because they don't have bread. Now you add up how many children have died since I've been preaching. You know what we're concerned about in this country? You know what we're really concerned about in this country? Child obesity. we're concerned about fattening our kids up too much. Oh, come on. And the point is that, you know, I've even got my dog on a diet. I've fed him too much. He is fatter than a pig. We're blessed in this country. And we need to keep in mind that those blessings came from God. And sometimes we get to thinking the world can't produce food for mankind, but that's just simply not true. Our problem is not the lack of resources. Our problem is not that we have too many people. The resources are there. But what cuts people off from the resources of bread is their denial of the existence of the true and living God. Nations that have been under the influence of the gospel, nations that know Christian teaching, they have a high respect for the value of human life. They believe they are created in the image and the likeness of God. And there are many. Now, I realize that in history you might have some isolated instances, cases, but as a general rule, God has always blessed His people with abundance. You know, America was founded upon Christian principles. You know what they gave to this country? A high value of life. I mean, that's why we have the Bill of Rights. You know, Baptists were influential in that. Amen. If you've never read some of those historical aspects of that, you need to. We're concerned about meeting other people's needs. We're concerned about the minimum wage. We're concerned about people having equal education and equal pay. We're concerned about everybody, you know, that needs help, that there's a welfare system for them. We want to make sure that our older people are taken care of. Listen, these principles and these ideas, they did not come from evolution. Amen. Darwin's theory of evolution is survival of the fittest. If you're strong, beat the weak down. I'll tell you, it didn't come from humanism either. I'll tell you where these ideas and these thoughts came from. They came from God. Came from the Bible. In America, in the midst of its atheism and its humanism and its immorality, it just simply cannot depart from the Christian truths that have been instilled into it. It's still there and it still impacts us. Listen, we still have a high view of humanity. And it came from the Word of God. And let me say this. It just irritates me for the the liberals and the non-believers to imply that they're the origin of these principles. They're not. Amen. Let me quickly contrast for you some things in India. You know what the religious heritage is? Deprivation. And it has a very low view of man. They do not believe that man is created in the image and likeness of God, and actually they believe that their gods are sinful. I'm convinced that the natural resources of India can meet all the needs of India. Why are these four babies dying every minute? Why 6 out of 10 people in Calcutta are on the streets? 6 out of 10 are without food, without shelter, without clothes. I'll tell you why they are in this kind of shape. It's because of their religion. They worship as many as 330 million deities. And those deities are personified in their cows. Their cows have become the center of their worship. Everything from out of a cow is sacred. Eating a cow is like being a cannibal to them. Because that cow is a god to them. It's sacred. The cows in that country eat 20% of the food supplied in India. By the way, they don't have rest homes for old people. They don't consider, you know, doing that for old people. But they do have rest homes for cows. Every cow eats enough to feed 7 people. And the cows in India number 200 million. That means that they eat enough food to feed 1,400,000,000 people. In other words, what I'm telling you is that if you moved out the cows, or better yet, if you ate the cows, you've got enough to feed all of the nation of India, plus the Antarctica, plus Australia, and all of Africa. Listen, my friend, the resources are there. Actually, mice in India eat 15% of the food supply. They can't kill mice because that may be grandpa that died. See, they believe in reincarnation. Being born over and over and over and over and over again. And they're reaching this nirvana, a state of nothingness, where they stop being born and they're at this some kind of peace. And so they're going through these cycles of birth. And they don't eat an animal because it might mess up the karma. See, if you're born in a particular situation or circumstance, they won't seek to change it. In other words, if they pass a beggar on the streets of India, they think that that person begging was born in that kind of shape and that kind of condition, and his penance is to beg, and to help him might mess up their karma and they may come back as an insect. That's why we send doctors and we send pharmacists over to these countries and help, and why we have clinics that go over there to try to help those country and those people. Listen, to help one another in their religious belief is wrong. But let me share something with you. In the Word of God, we are instructed and commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. Listen, without a Christian heritage, without the power of God in a society to influence us, to create believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that society will ultimately fall. Amen. We need the staff of prayer. We need the stay of bread. And God is that stay and that staff. God upholds all things by the word of His power. And without God, everything just falls apart. All right, what's your point? Well, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. I believe the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I believe that's kind of a true statement. Do you realize that those mothers, God-fearing, God-loving mothers, that embed in their children godly principles from the Word of God, they're not just changing their home, they're changing the world. Changing the world. Think about that. You know, I'm convinced all we need to happen is a bunch of people to get saved and really be filled with the Holy Ghost and really serve God and really love God supremely. And that little community in that little area would be blessed and flourished to the degree that it would cause the rest of the country to stand up and take notice. I'm saying, why? There'd be a person saying, why in the world is, you know, Tennessee, you know, don't have a problem with hiring, you know, a problem with the unemployment rate? Why is everybody in the state of Tennessee employed? Why are all their people being taken care of? Why is it they balance their budget? We can't in our cities and our countries. And they will ultimately realize that it is not the wisdom of the politicians, but it's the wisdom and power of God. Are you guys with me? Do you guys see what could happen? Huh? Listen, the thing that sustains our economy is not the government, it is God. The thing that drives our country is not Wall Street, it's God. And it all goes back to that, those principles that are instilled in our children that ultimately sustain our country. Wow. I appreciate your attention. Somebody might say, well, I heard that you've been using a cane this week because you've been down in your back. Yeah. I'll tell you what, if that cane ever gets knocked out from underneath me when my legs, having problems, I fall. And I tell you, America's on crutches. If those crutches get knocked out from underneath us, we'll fall fast. Just like Judah did. Huh? Just like Jerusalem did. The key is for us to turn back to God. You say, well, yeah, I'm praying the country turns around. I'm praying, our politicians up there turn around. That's not where it starts. Starts with you. Amen. Starts with your life. Starts with your home. It starts with your children. Amen. That's where it all starts. Amen. And I'm convinced that when it starts there, ultimately, it'll impact the rest of the world. I'm convinced that it's the remnant of God's people that has kept this country safe. And God is not only through the years blessed His people with what they stand in need of. He blesses the people around them with what they stand in need of. And that's been happening for a number of years. And I'm glad to have this privilege to pray with you folks. Let's pray one for another. And I still believe in the power of God. Amen. All things are possible with Him. Amen. Amen. We've come too far, to turn back. I believe we need to move forward. And we can with the help of God. So let's all pray. Let's close this service with an altar prayer. Brother John, lead our hearts, if you would, please.